It is an incredible privilege to study the Word during the week and get paid to do so. And that's true every Sunday. That's true every week of my life. But it is so incredibly true now. As I get to open the Word of God and dive deep into the riches of the final hours of Christ's life and into His resurrection, we have an awesome, awesome privilege today. I have been waiting for this for a long time. We have come to an awesome, climactic, breathtaking passage this morning. Would you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26 and stand with me as we read these incredible words? Matthew 26, 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Would you pray with me, please? This is an incredibly beautiful passage. It is a priceless treasure for you and for me. Would you pray right now that God would open your heart and soften your heart, removing Satan's blinders from your eyes and make you good soil for his word, that these glorious, magnificent, life-changing words would go down deep into your heart and bear fruit. Would you pray now for the other people in this room, that God would open their hearts and soften their hearts, removing Satan's blinders from their eyes and make them good soil for his word, that his word would go down deep and bear fruit. Would you pray now for me? This passage is so beautiful. All I would really have to do is read it and sit down. I am going to make a few comments on it, so would you please pray that I would deliver this sermon accurately and therefore powerfully. Nothing needs to be added to it. All I need to do is say what Jesus said. Please pray that I would preach accurately and therefore powerfully. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would understand these beautiful words and we would treasure them in our hearts forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. I saw a couple of bulletins this morning that did not have sermon notes. If your bulletin does not have sermon notes in it, would you raise your hand? Wow. Praise God for Mary Petrie. Okay. And Billy Joe and Lois, who stuffed the bulletin. Good. All right, verse 26. If you've got your notes, take them out. Verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." The Jews had been celebrating Passover since the first one took place in the Exodus about 1,500 years before Christ. Now Jesus is celebrating Passover with his disciples, and he is about to radically change the ceremony. During the celebration of Passover, the story of Exodus would be told. The Father would break the bread, would pass out the things, and would tell the story of Exodus that we studied in the last couple weeks. Jesus probably did all the traditional things that one would do at a Jewish Passover celebration. Suddenly, he breaks out of the traditional celebration, and he breaks the bread, and instead of the usual thing that would be said, instead of what the disciples are expecting him to say, he breaks the bread, holds it up, and says, "This is my body." That would have been stunning to the disciples. They're used to the regular words. They're used to the regular tradition. And Jesus says, "This is my body. This is my body." They're stunned. Notice that Jesus broke the bread and said, "This is my body." The fact that Jesus broke the bread reminds us that he died for us. His body was not broken. The Word of God says in Psalm 34 and John 19 that not a bone was broken. His body was not broken. But as he breaks the bread, he's saying, "This is my body." We look at that and we're reminded that Jesus' body was given for us as a sacrifice. Remember, they're celebrating Passover. Passover celebration reminds the Jews that God saved them. It is a rescue celebration. Number one in your notes, Jesus wants the bread to remind us that he saved us by his death on the cross, by his sacrifice on the cross. Jesus wants the bread to remind us that he saved us by his sacrifice on the cross. I've included verse 26 and four other scriptures with that. I hope that you go home and look those up. We're going to be looking at just one other one. Verse 27. This is one of the most incredible statements in all of Scripture. We're going to look at it very closely. Look at verse 27 and 28. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Incredible, life-changing statement. Let's look at it piece by piece. Jesus says, "This is my blood." Jesus wants the cup to remind us of his blood. What does he say about his blood? He wants the cup to remind us of his blood, but he says something very powerful about his blood. He says, "This is my blood of the covenant." The Greek word covenant is the word diatheke. It is an incredibly important word in the Bible. Diatheke, it means covenant or testament. In classical Greek, the word was used to describe a will, like we talk about someone's last will and testament. In classical Greek, it described a permanent decision that cannot be canceled. It was only effective when someone dies, just like our wills today. This is how the word was used in classical Greek. Now, how is the word used in the Bible? Incredible, incredible word. There is a Greek version of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. And in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, the word diatheke, or covenant, is used 270 times. Extremely important word. What does it mean in the Bible? Number two in your notes. A covenant is a promise or agreement. A covenant is a binding promise or agreement. Number three in your notes. God's covenant with us defines our relationship with Him. God's covenant with us defines our relationship with Him. Yesterday, R.G. Hendricks defined his relationship with Aisha. And a covenant, marriage is a covenant, amen?
Amen.
A covenant, God's covenant with us, defines our relationship. God has made many covenants with His people. Would you open your Bible to Genesis 15? RG, I want to thank you for the timing of that so I can use that as an illustration. That was really good of you. Genesis 15. Genesis 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. The birds of the prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. God made a covenant with Abraham. One thing that is so wonderful about God is number four in your notes. God is always faithful to honor his covenant. Look at Exodus chapter 2 with me, please. Exodus chapter 2. Exodus 2:23. During that long period, this is after Moses fled Egypt, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Turn one page over to Exodus 6. Exodus 6, the beginning. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. God is faithful to honor his covenant. He is always faithful to honor his covenant. What's powerful? God made another covenant with Moses and the children of Israel, starting in Exodus chapter 20. And I want you to see something about this particular covenant. The covenant we read about is called the covenant with Abraham, or the Abrahamic covenant. There's another covenant called the Mosaic covenant, the covenant he made with Moses and the children of Israel. Sometimes this covenant, the one with Moses, is called the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant. Let me show you something incredible about the Old Covenant. Turn to Exodus 24. God makes a covenant with Moses and the children of Israel called the Old Covenant. And we read these beautiful words in Exodus 24. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said we will do. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." The blood confirmed the covenant. The blood made the covenant official. The covenant between God and his people in the book of Exodus was ratified, it was sealed, it was confirmed, it was made official by the blood of the covenant. That is the old covenant. God has made a new covenant with Israel and with us. Will you open your Bibles to Jeremiah, please? Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with your forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant. Therefore, I was a husband to them, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." God is going to make a new covenant. God has made a new covenant with us. And Jesus, he's celebrating Passover, he lifts up the cup, and he says, "This is my blood of the covenant." In your notes, Jesus' death on the cross is the confirmation of God's covenant with us. It is the blood of the covenant. Please join me in Hebrews chapter 9. This sermon was so fun to prepare. I just got to tell you. Just wonderful, wonderful stuff. Hebrews 9, 16. Listen to this. Hebrews 9, 16. "In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it. Because a will is in force only when someone has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant, the old covenant, was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment to the law of all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet, and a branch of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll on all the people. He said, 'This is the blood of the covenant, which God has commanded you to keep.' In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything he cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest offers the most holy place every year, with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Hallelujah. In your notes, number 6. Jesus makes God's covenant with us legal and official with his precious blood. Jesus lifts up the cup and says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 20? The disciples are arguing about which one is the greatest, and he says, No. The Gentiles do that. They lord it over them. They're bossy, and they exercise authority. Not so among you. And he lifts himself up as an example, and he says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Who's the many? You and me. To give his life a ransom for many. We looked at Isaiah 53 last week. Let's go there again. Isaiah 53. Just read 1 through 6 last time. We're going to look at the whole thing this time. Isaiah 53. "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offering and he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus died for us. His blood was poured out for us. What was he trying to do? What was he doing? What was he trying to accomplish? His goal was to reconcile us to God. Our relationship with God was broken by sin. There needed to be a new covenant. Number 7, Jesus poured out his blood to restore our relationship with God. To restore our relationship with God. You say, but I'm not a Jew. Some of you actually may be, but some of you are not. Would you please turn to Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians 2. We've looked at 1 through 10. Beautiful passage. Let's pick it up from verse 8. Ephesians 2, 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, this is talking to us, unless you're a Jew. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier and the dividing wall of hostility. Yes. Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin. The covenant is for us. First John 1. Please go there with me. First John 1:5. First John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Yes. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Number 8, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Jesus says, this He lifts up the cup and he says, "This is the blood of the this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." For the forgiveness of sins. Remember Jeremiah 31, the new covenant? Look what he says in there. Go back there with me, please. Jeremiah 31. Let's read it again. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Communion is a celebration of forgiveness. Number 9, Jesus died to bring us forgiveness. Jesus died to bring us forgiveness. It is a wonderful study to celebrate the last sayings of Jesus as he is hanging on the cross. And a life-changing one is recorded for us by Dr. Luke in Luke chapter 23. Would you go there with me, please? Luke 23. Luke 23, this is the story of the crucifixion. Verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. Verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, listen, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. You can tell what Jesus is all about. Even hanging on the cross, what was important to him? Forgiveness. In your notes, number 10, forgiveness is Christ's agenda. That's what he's all about. Amen. Even on the cross, his goal, his purpose, his concern was that you and I would be forgiven. He even wanted forgiveness for the people that crucified him. He prayed for it. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Look at this incredible statement by Paul in the book of Colossians. Come with me to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to get a great reputation. You know that, people? We're going to get a great reputation. We're family Christian stores. The Trinity Baptist is going to be lined up. They're going to be lined up. Yeah, I need a new Bible. This one's worn out. You just bought that 6 months ago. I go to Trinity. Oh, okay. I'll get you one. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is what we celebrate. This is what we celebrate. We're here because our sins are forgiven. And the blood of the covenant confirms that. This is why we celebrate this beautiful table. If you are here this morning, if you are here this morning and you are a Christian, you don't have to be a member of Trinity. If you're not a member of Trinity, but you're a member of the body of Christ, you are our family.
Amen.
We are so happy to have you here this morning. This table is for everyone who is a member of the body of Christ. If you are here today and you are born again, we welcome you to this table. We welcome you to this table. If you are here this morning and you are not yet born again, we're glad you're here with us. We're glad you're here with us. We hope you brought your Bible, and we hope you're listening. We hope you kept up with me as we're turning and looking at various scriptures. But you must be born again to come to this table. This table is members only. Not members of Trinity, members of Christ.
Amen.
One more scripture. I hope you didn't put your Bible away. Don't ever do that. 1 Corinthians 11. One more scripture. 1 Corinthians 11:1 is Michael McGlacky. And if you talk to Michael much, you know that he uses a lot of slang. You have to really be up on street language to understand what he's saying. And he walked into my office the other day and we were talking about the Bible or whatever. And I said, you know, it says here in this, and let me get you a Bible. And he said, that's okay. I'm packing heat. Isn't that beautiful? 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. If you're a Christian this morning, Brother Carey is going to come. He's going to play softly on the keyboard. I invite you, Christ invites you to come experience the height of fellowship. This is the height of fellowship. Come and take the bread, take the juice, and say, I am a member of Jesus Christ. Come experience the height of fellowship. with Christ and with one another. Whenever you feel led, you come. 26:26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." What a beautiful statement. Brothers and sisters, we are to continue to celebrate God's new covenant. We are to continue to take the bread and take the juice and remember the covenant that God has made with us. How long are we to do this? How long are we to celebrate the new covenant? We are to celebrate it until Jesus comes back.
Amen.
We will continue to celebrate this until our glorious Lord returns and completes the salvation that he has promised every one of us. Verse 30, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is not a hymn like you find in your hymn book. It is a psalm. Generally, when the Jews would celebrate Passover, at the conclusion of it, they would sing what's called the Hallel. The Hallel is Psalm 113, 114, maybe 115, and concludes with Psalm 118. You don't need to turn there, but this may have been how our Lord concluded this beautiful celebration in the upper room. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever." His love endures forever. The hymn would be a response. The leader would say something, and the people would respond. So when I stop, I want you to say in unison, "His love endures forever." Listen. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His love endures forever.
Let Israel say,
his love endures forever.
Let the house of Aaron say, let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever." Amen.